Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
On today's program, we'll see how God meets us in moments of discouragement and doubt. Like Elijah, we can grow weary in the work, but the Lord knows where to find us and how to restore us. He speaks gently, reminding us that His presence is greater than our fear.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender.
Here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, What Are You Doing Here?
So we tend to always want like the big work of God. You know, come on. We're always asking for like a show of power. You know, come on, God. You know, bring it on. And who among us hasn't wondered, like Jesus' brothers, why are you doing these things in secret? Why, if you're this great, if you can heal everybody, why don't you just do it in a great big show of power? John 7:4. I think we are more like Elijah than we realize. We want God to send fire, blow the enemy away. Haven't you ever wanted that? Just, you know, kill ISIS in a second. Slay them. Tear the mountains up. Shake people up, right? Do you pray that way? It's called imprecatory prayers. My mom was famous for her imprecatory prayers. Somebody shot out the windows of Calvary one time, and my mom's like, break their teeth in their mouth. And you're like, ah! All I know is I never wanted to be on the bad side of my mom, right? It's like, I want to get her good prayers, not her imprecatory prayers. But God wants to teach his prophet Elijah a profound lesson that will greatly affect the way Elijah prays, the way Elijah ministers for the Lord. And it's a lesson that we all need. And if we get this, it will revolutionize the way we think, the way we interact, the way we pray, and the way we minister. It is critical to understand the significance of what took place with Elijah on this mountain. God chooses the most effective way to get to the heart of people. And the most effective way is not the sound and the fury and the bluster. I mean, when someone yells at you, do you ever go, oh, I'm going to change now. Thank you for yelling at me. I mean, who does that help, right? You're just like, the minute somebody raises their voice, don't all the shackles go up? Even if they're right, you're just like, you don't receive it. But when someone comes to you in love and a very calm voice, don't you want to like, oh, thank you. Thank you. The way of God is so foreign to us. Isaiah 55:8-9. His ways are far above our ways. We are always trying to do everything in a super size way. We want the jumbo cup. We always want the big thing. We want campaigns. We want marches. We want events. We want fireworks. We want a show of power. There's more of us than of you. Force of arms. We want the biggest weapons possible. Yeah, I was reading about Gideon, and he's going out to fight, and he's like, okay, what are the weapons? And God's like, here's a torch, here's a pitcher, and here's a shofar, which is, you know, ram's horn. Wouldn't you have just been like, what? What? We've got Midianites with camels, and there's so many of them, they can't even be numbered, and you're sending us out with a trumpet, and with 300 men, you've already reduced our ranks. Though God has the power to do things in a big way, he chooses the still, small voice. Elijah had just experienced a huge show of God's power. So had the majority of Israel. There had been the contest, as you remember, on top of Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal. For hours, the prophets of Baal had done the big thing, right? They had the greater amount of prophets, the show of force. They worked themselves into the frenzy. They had the emotion, the big emotional appeal. They had taken the majority of the day, and they had danced, screamed, cut themselves to no avail. The fire did not fall. But Elijah, after one simple prayer, the fire of God fell on a very simple, water-drenched altar and consumed the altar, the sacrifice, the water, and even the rocks that the altar was made out of. And the people had fallen on their faces and proclaimed, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And then after that, Elijah was on his knees praying and kept sending his servant out. And his servant said, "I see a cloud the size of a man's hand over the Mediterranean." Elijah's like, "Good enough. Go tell Ahab there's going to be an abundance of rain." Then Ahab was on his way with his chariot, and our prophet Elijah, he girded up, which means he tied up his robe and outran Ahab to Jezreel. It's a great, great moment. But after this incredible display of God's power, even Elijah feeling God's power in him, one note sent by a messenger from Queen Jezebel put Elijah on the run all the way to Mount Horeb, all the way, some 100 miles. Mount Horeb is actually Mount Sinai. And Elijah finds a cave and settles into this cave when God speaks to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Have you ever realized or considered how God always is asking questions? If you read through the Bible, God always answers with questions to Adam and Eve. "Where are you?" He knew where they were. And then when they said, "Well, we hid from you because we were naked," he said, "Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? What is this you have done?" To Cain, "Where is Abel?" "Seen Abel lately? You know, your brother?" And then, "What have you done?" Jesus did the same. In John 1:38, when the disciples, and I love this because you kind of get this idea of John and Andrew kind of creeping on Jesus. You know, Jesus is walking and they're like, "There he is. There he is. Okay. Yeah. Well, where did he go? Oh, he's over by the Jordan. Come on." And Jesus turns to him and looks at him and goes, "What do you want?" And they're like, "Where are you staying?" It's like, "Come and see." But he asks them, "What do you want? What do you want?" In John 2:4, when they run out of water at the wedding in Cana, and Mary comes to him and says, "They've run out of wine." Sorry, they didn't run out of water. They ran out of wine. I know my stories. "They've run out of wine." And he says to Mary, "What does your concern have to do with me?" In Mark 2:8, as he's healing, as he says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you." The people begin to, you know, whisper to each other, "Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins." And he says, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart?" Then in Luke 8:25, after the storm and the panic of the disciples, Jesus stands in the boat and says, "Where is your faith?" Now, I've only pointed out just a few of the questions. There were so many, and I knew I had to catch a plane. So I stopped, and you should be thankful. But why ask questions? Why? One, because it inspires personal probing. Have you ever noticed that? It inspires you to have to think, well, where are you, Adam and Eve, and why are you there? It inspires introspection, because sometimes they'll feel like, why are you asking that question? And you're like, And it requires that you stop and analyze, what am I feeling? What am I seeing? And what is it that I know intuitively, but I haven't given voice to? What am I unconsciously acknowledging? What do I want? What is it I'm seeking? What is it I want? Again, we've talked about this before, but as women, we don't really know what we want always. And so this introspection helps. Have you ever had your husband say, where do you want to go for dinner? And you're like, you choose. And then they say, oh, let's go to, I don't know, El Pollo Loco. And you're like, no. Something nicer. Oh, nicer. Okay, do you want to go down to Mikasa? Oh, no. They put way too much cheese on everything. No. Well, do you want to go to Baja Fresh? No, not Mexican. Okay. Do you want to go to Burger Lounge? Hamburgers, French fries? No. Well, then where do you want to go? You choose. You choose. You know, but we're finding out in our mind, what do I really want? What do I feel like? You know, so it says, where do you want to go to dinner? What do I feel like? You know, what do I want to taste? You know, honestly, I would probably say, let's just skip the food and go straight to sprinkles for the cupcakes. But it inspires personal probing. Secondly, it initiates conversation. Questions are a great way to start a conversation, to get a conversation going. It's an opportunity for us to talk openly and honestly with God. Don't you love that God wants to talk to us? Not just have us, you know, give him all our requests. This is my, you know, to-do list for you, God. Let me read it, itemize it. No, he wants a conversation. In fact, it says in Psalm 51:6 that God desires truth in the inward parts. He wants us to tell him how we're feeling, what we think. He loves talking to us. You know, I had my grandson Remy with me the other day. He's 2, he'll be 3. He'll be this many pretty soon. And he's just now conversant, you know, and I love conversations with Remy. He was in a really bad mood when I picked him up from preschool. But my mother-in-law had given him this bear that was like, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. And the bear, the ears would go up on the dog and it would clap. So I'm driving the car and I'm like, if you're happy and you know, I'm singing along with the dog. And he's like, Grandma, don't sing. And so then, you know, I'm like, if you're happy and you know, and clap your hands. And he's like, Grandma, drive. Don't clap your hands, drive. And, you know, I was like, well, how was your day? And he won't talk. Did you play with so-and-so? He won't talk. Did you, you know, and then I said, did you have a bad day? Yeah. Was someone mean to you? Yeah. And I said, did they hit you? No. So, you know, I have to go through, did they, you know, spit on you? No. Did they push you? Yeah. Was it a girl? No. Was it a boy? Yeah. What's his name? I won't tell you because I've got issues right now. And I don't want to go to the imprecatory prayers. I said, did you like it when he pushed you? No. But I started asking him questions to initiate conversation. And then he started talking to me and telling me everything that was going on. But it is to initiate conversation because it requires us to respond, right? And then finally, it invites confession. So it inspires personal probing, it initiates conversation, and it invites confession. I'm very proud of those eyes, so I hope you wrote it down. It invites confession. Adam and Eve, they could have just said, we ate from the tree we shouldn't have. It gives you a chance to repent, to get it all out. I am guilty of, because in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you know, God wants confession. My mother, the one with the imprecatory prayers, she used to always say, if you come to me and you confess and you're honest, the punishment will be much less. But if I find out... In fact, my mom would look at me and I'd just start confessing everything, even the sins of the next door neighbors. I just, anything. It invites confession. It gives us a chance to free our conscience and our heart of those sins that are separating us from God, or those little niggling things that come between us. I think God asks Elijah this question for all three of those reasons, to probe. Elijah, what was it that sent you on the run? What are the factors that made you afraid? And why did you choose this place? Why this place? I think it allows for conversation, honest conversation. Share what is going in your heart. Tell me all about what you're feeling, those things that you've kept trapped in your heart. Just say it. Let it out. Confession. What are you doing here? What is your disposition? What got you here? I think Elijah went to Horeb because that is where Moses had his encounter with God. We read that in Exodus 33, 18, all the way to verse 7 of chapter 34. Moses, like Elijah, had been angry with the Israelites. Israel's idolatry and stubbornness were jeopardizing the promises of God and leaving Israel in the wilderness. And just like Elijah, Moses was angry with the people because of their idolatry and stubbornness. Moses wanted to see God's glory, just like Elijah wanted to see God's glory. Moses was hidden in the cleft of a rock, which is another word for cave. And Elijah in the cave or the cleft of the rock. And God showed both men his glory. To Moses, it was the proclamation of his character. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the unrighteous and guilty. Elijah needed to be recalibrated, and that would come by time alone with God. Time of probing, time of conversation, time of confession in the presence of God. Elijah answers God, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life also. In other words, Elijah is saying, I've been very zealous for you. I gave it my all. In fact, Lord, I'm the only good guy left. Ever feel like that? I'm the only good guy left. I tell Brian all the time, I'm the only wife left. There's never been another one, but I like to say that anyway. I've been defending you. They did this to you. I've been doing all this for your honor. I'm fighting for you. How come you're not fighting for yourself? Why am I fighting alone for you? Israel has not changed. My life is in jeopardy, all this, because I'm fighting for you. And God tells Elijah to go and stand on the mountain outside the cave before him. And there is a great display of power, a great and strong wind. It's so powerful. You know the story. It breaks the rocks in pieces and tears the mountain apart. Probably about this time, Elijah went back into the cave. Next, there is an earthquake. The whole earth and the mountain shakes violently. Then there's a great firefall, perhaps just like the one that consumed the sacrifice, comes down. But God was not to be found in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. Not that God didn't bring them about. Not that God didn't do that. But he wasn't in. It wasn't his will. It wasn't the way he wanted to work. Yeah, I always say, I'm just not into it. just not into it. God just wasn't into the wind. God just wasn't into the earthquake. God just wasn't into the fire. But then we read there was a still, a calming, assuring, authoritative, just a very calm voice. I love calm voices. My father had the most calming voice, didn't he? Those of you who knew him. I love calm voices, and that's why I married Brian, because he has a calming voice just like my dad. I love that calm. My dad would say, "Only a weak man yells." And I only remember him yelling once, and that was at a turkey at Thanksgiving. He just never raised his voice. That still, small voice. It's small, almost a whisper, so that Elijah had to come out of the cave, out from the cleft, just to hear. He put the mantle around his face, and he, like, I can't hear. Like, do you ever have it when a little child is like, you're saying, "Do you want apple juice or milk?" "Apple juice or milk?" "Yell it." "Do you want apple juice or milk?" "Hey, you don't like either of them." One year, my son, Braden, he's now 30-something, but he was having a birthday. And, you know, there's cake and there's candles and everyone's singing to him. And he goes like this to me. And I lean down, and everyone's just so happy and they're doing everything. And I lean down, and it's his 3-year-old birthday. He goes, "I hate happy birthday to you." And of course, you know, I'm like, "What? What?" Because I'm thinking, I could not have heard this. So I leaned in again. "I hate happy birthday to you." And everyone's like, "What did he say? What did he say?" And I'm like, "He's so cute." In fact, when something's going wrong, this is what we say to each other. "I hate happy birthday to you." You know, considering my next one's 63, I probably will say it too. "I hate happy birthday to you." But you have to lean in. You have to approach. You have to get close to hear a whisper, don't you? You have to be intimate and you have to be close. This is what we have with Elijah. At this still small voice, he is drawn to the entrance. And there, God repeats his question to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" It's interesting to note that Elijah's answer has not changed at all. The display of the power of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, they have not dislodged his fears. They have not dismissed his disappointment, and they have not changed his perspective. Elijah repeats his answer word for word. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." It's the rhetoric he's been using over and over again. It's interesting, though, because Elijah expected the fire of God at Mount Carmel to change the disposition of Israel and be a catalyst for spiritual change in the country, but it hadn't changed anything. But Elijah, having seen the display of God's power, the wind that tore up the mountain, the earthquake that shook the mountain, and the firefall, it didn't change anything with Elijah either. You know, sometimes we are judging people like, "They should repent. They shouldn't be like this." And God's like, would it have worked for you? "I wrote them that mean letter and they're still doing it." And the Lord's like, "Would you have liked a mean letter? Would that have changed anything?" Like, You see, the display of power doesn't change anything.
Even when we feel alone or uncertain, God is faithful to meet us right where we are. He knows our hearts, our struggles, and our deepest needs. Through His Word and His Spirit, He renews our strength and calls us back to walk in His purpose. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll continue our study with part two of What Are You Doing Here? As we see how God restores His servants and reminds them of His ongoing plan. We do hope you'll make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.